Good morning. Hope you are doing well today. Today is Palm Sunday. We've mentioned it multiple times. And this is the day in which Jesus made his triumphant entrance into Jerusalem. People were waving their palm branches, welcoming him as the King of the Jews, the King that was long promised. We read about it in John chapter 12, verses 12 through 13. It says, that day a great crowd had come for the festival, heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." And only a short time later, they would be yelling, "Crucify him." Which leads very well in today's sermon, actually. We're going to talk about fake religion versus true faith. We're in Matthew chapter 6 today, and this was sort of a change of subjects for Jesus. He kind of changes the direction of the sermon, where he is at in the Sermon on the Mount, which is the series we are in. My original plan had me covering Matthew chapter 6 in like 3 to 4 weeks. And then I started getting into it this week, and we're going to cover the majority of Matthew chapter 6 today, because it is connected to one another. And so he basically gives his thesis statement in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, for this part of the sermon. This is what this whole part of the sermon is about. He says, "Take care to not practice your righteousness in the sight of people, to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven." That is what the rest of this chapter basically is about. This is where his sermon is going. He's saying, hey, make sure that you don't practice your worship or your acts of righteousness in front of other people, specifically to be noticed by them. And boy, what a message for us today. Because a lot of what we do today is about being noticed. Social media is literally, that's what it's there for. It's for us to post and to be noticed, get those likes, get those loves, get those views, everything. We try to be noticed by other people. And unfortunately, that has filtered over into religious circles as well. There are people who go to church on Sunday morning simply because they want to be seen as a Christian in their community. There are people who act like nothing's wrong in their life. We put this front up when really our life is crumbling underneath. There are people in churches who do what we would call outreach around here, not because they love their community, because they love God, but because they want to be noticed. There's I've seen a few videos or memes or whatever called Insta versus reality, where we try to put forward something that looks really good, but then the reality doesn't look as good. And so I had some nature pictures here. So this is the Wall of China. So that's what you would post on Instagram. Looks like you're the only one on the Wall of China. And then the reality is it's full of people. I've seen pictures like this, even from around here. They blow up the moon to make it look humongous, when really, if you were really there, the moon's really small. And nowadays, we can change anything with pictures. Here's one. I thought this was a funny one. Looks like the kid, I guess about Elijah's age, is standing on a gate by themselves, but really dad's standing in the background. Instagram versus reality. This is going to get a lot of likes. That's going to get a lot of comments about why are you letting your kid hang on the gate like that. I've also seen some like this, not specifically for Seagrove, but I've seen posts that will say, hey, come to Seagrove, North Carolina. And then you get here and it's this. I thought about this one too. You know, we could invite people to church and say, hey, we got the best door greeter here at church. And so they come expecting this and they get this. I knew that would get a good laugh. I had the one of you and Angela, but I saved Angela from the embarrassment. You're welcome. We like to put forward what we want others to see. We like to get that attention. But what Jesus is getting to here is true faith. When we do the religious acts, it's not about getting the Insta likes or getting the views on Facebook or to be popular in the community. It's about worshiping God. You should be doing it not for the attention, but specifically as an act of worship to God. So there's three passages here that deal with different types of righteousness. And that's going to guide a majority of our discussion today, these three passages will. And typically I would read through, and then we would go back and we would digest it. But what I'm going to do today is these passages are so similar. We're going to take the first part of each passage together, and then we're going to take the second part of each passage together, and then the third part of each passage together. And in fact, one of my points, I'm not even going to have to read the other verses because it's word for word basically the same. Because Jesus is using repetition to emphasize his point, which goes back to Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. So the three righteous acts that Jesus specifically focuses on here are this: giving to others, praying, and fasting. Matthew chapter 6, verse 2, Jesus says, "So when you give to the poor." Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, he says, "When you pray." And then Matthew chapter 6, verse 16, "Now whenever you fast." It's interesting that Jesus doesn't instruct us to do these things. He assumes that we are doing these things. He says, "So whenever you give to the poor, whenever you pray, whenever you fast." This is things that he expected his listeners and us today to be doing as followers of him. So the question for you is, are we? Are we giving to those who need it? Or do we hoard our money? Do we pray every day? Do we pray without ceasing? Or do we just pray when we need God? We're going to go off on a little tangent here. Because right after Jesus talks about prayer, he says this in Matthew 6, 7 through 8. He says, "When you are praying, do not use thoughtless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." So they would have been known, especially in some religious cults, just to use repetition, a lot of words. Make your prayer sound very fancy. The more words you use, the greater the chances of God hearing you. And Jesus says, no. Make sure that you don't just use this thoughtless repetition as the Gentiles do. And then he uses this example. He says, "Pray then in this way. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Now, I was going to take a whole week, and I still might eventually, of working through the Lord's Prayer. But when you look at this as a sermon, the reason why this was included here was because Jesus wants us to see that our prayers don't have to be these long, thought-out, beautifully worded, using the big theological words. No. You can just be straight up with Jesus, straight up with God about what you need. Keep it, not necessarily short, but keep it to the point. You don't have to try to come up with all this other stuff. That's what I think Jesus is communicating with the Lord's Prayer. It's interesting, some scholars don't think Jesus actually said the Lord's Prayer in the Sermon on the Mount. In fact, I think in other Gospels it's listed in a different location. So there's belief here that Matthew put it here, because he wanted us to see an example of what prayer should really look like. And then Jesus covers another topic that we covered last week. He says, "For if you forgive other people of their offenses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive other people, then your Father will not forgive your offenses." And what he's getting to there is that prayer should be done with the right heart. So I guess my question for you today is, when we talk about, are we praying? Because really, this passage that Jesus is talking about through here is about doing these things with the right heart and right motivation. But my question for you today is, when we're praying, do you try to pray these, especially in public, do you pray all these fancy prayers to try to be noticed by people? In private, do you use that thoughtless repetition where you're just constantly repeating stuff and trying to make it sound pretty? Or are we concise with God, up front with God about what we want, and are we praying with the right heart? Have we forgiven other people? Have we forgiven our enemies like we talked about last week? And then the third righteous act that Jesus talked about was fasting. Fasting is a time of drawing close to God by demonstrating our commitment to Him. And that's normally done by giving up something. Often we're giving up food, but sometimes people can't give up food, so they give up TV, or they give up video games, or they give up other things. And during that time in which they would be doing those things, they spend that time with God. So fasting is a way of showing our commitment to Him. And today, nowadays, fasting is not talked about enough in the church. And if I'm being honest with you, we have not focused on it here like we should. And I was convicted as the pastor of this church after reading this that fasting should be a part of our spiritual disciplines that we should be promoting here. So we'll probably do some type of church-wide fast here in the next few months as we seek God together. Now, when you look at these three things, I would say most Christians, most followers of God, do at least give to others. They do pray. And I think to some degree, there are some Christians who do fast. And Jesus wouldn't tell you to stop doing these things. But He would ask you, what is your reasoning for doing them? He goes into this, and this is really the core of it. What's the heart behind our righteous acts? Is it for me, my popularity, my good, or is it for God? With giving to the poor, He said in Matthew 6, 2 through 4, when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, so that they will be praised by people. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your charitable giving will be in secret. Nowadays, He would say, don't be posted on social media that you're giving money to the homeless guy. Don't be posting the video or taking the video to show that you're loving people. I've seen viral videos go off because the whoever the guy is doing the video would give money to a homeless guy. Or play some game and the guy would end up getting $200 or $500 or $2,000 or whatever. Jesus would be like, no. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Don't do it for praise from other people. Continue on with prayer. It says, when you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they will be seen by people. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But as for you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. So back then, they would have literally been going down the street, and you would see the Jewish synagogue leaders and some of the Pharisees and Sadducees. They would be out in public praying these long, beautiful prayers. But they're not doing it just to talk to God. They're doing it because they want to be seen as righteous in front of everybody. Let's talk about how that would apply today. Don't just pray at church, and don't just pray at the dinner table. If you're only praying at the dinner table, especially out in public, just to be seen as a Christian, there's a problem there. He says, whenever you fast, do not make a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they distort their faces so that they will be noticed by people when they are fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But as for you, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, so that your fasting will not be noticed by people, but by your Father who is in secret. You see the repetition here? They sound very similar, very much the same. And He's telling us with fasting, don't try to let everybody know you're fasting. Back then, they would distort their face to make them look weaker, because we feel weak when we fast from food, to make them look weaker and make sure everybody knows they're fasting. Today, it'd be the same thing. Don't post on social media to tell everybody, hey, I'm fasting as an act of worship to God. Jesus says, no, you do it in secret. Do everything you can to cover up what you're doing. He specifically said, with giving, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. With praying, he says, close the door. Go in the inner room. Close the door. Pray to God who is in secret. There's a movie that came out a few years ago, War Room. And that was one of the focuses of that movie, was for everybody to get a war room, for everybody to get a prayer closet, to go in there, go to that secret place, and seek God there. Not where everybody can see you, not so that you can be popular, but because you want to seek God specifically. And then, when you're fasting, he says, cover your face. So, Randy, if you ever fast, you got to put makeup on. Is that a no? Sting face mask. Going back to wrestling from last week. 10-4. But cover your face. Try to make sure that it's not that visible. And nowadays, it would just be basically, hey, don't post it everywhere. So what Jesus is getting to here is, what is the motivation behind us doing what a Christian should be doing? He specifically listed those three things, but let's just talk about worship on Sunday morning. What's your motivation behind raising your hand in worship or singing loud? Or what's your motivation behind being here? Is it to worship God, or is it to be seen by other people? Do we do it for ourselves in some way, or do we do it for God? There are a lot of politicians that go to church on Sunday morning just for their public image. There are a lot of people who do righteous acts simply for like or attention. Let's go a little bit deeper here. And this is not really where Jesus is hitting on, but let's just apply this. Maybe you do these righteous acts to make yourself feel better. Maybe it's a way of earning God's forgiveness and love. Maybe it's as a way of making ourselves think that God owes us. Or maybe we're trying to build good karma, which doesn't exist. Maybe it's just a way of making our life seem better. What is our motivation behind our acts of worship to God? Jesus wants us to be doing our righteous acts for the right reasons. And I could think of three reasons. Number one, we should be doing these things because he tells us to. So we do it out of obedience to him. That's why we do outreach events here at the church. Not because we want to be popular, not because we want to everybody to come specifically to this church. We want everybody to become a part of the kingdom of God. But we don't specifically do outreach events just to get people here. We do outreach events. We love on this community because God told us to. Because we are trying to be obedient to him. So we should be worshiping God. We should be doing these righteous acts, praying, giving to the poor, fasting, because we want to obey him. But if that's our only reason of doing it, God becomes this taskmaster that you're having to obey. And you're not doing it with the right heart. Motivation necessarily. So the second reason I thought of is we should be doing these things because we love him. We should do these things Jesus listed because we are in a relationship with him. And any relationship, earthly relationship and our relationship with God, is built on love and care for a person. 1 John 4:19, John tells us that we love because he first loved us. And what John's getting there to is a important point for us to remember, is that his love, God's love, should motivate us to love him. His love came first, not ours. His love came before ours, and so it's his love and the greatness of his love that should motivate us to love him. And when you love someone, you're not just going to say it, you're going to show it. And Jesus makes clear we show it in times of loving others. We show it in times of prayer and communication with him. We show it by sacrificing something to show our commitment to him. And I've got to say this, if we don't do these things out of love, I've got to wonder if we even know the love of God. Because if you knew the love of God, you're going to want to love him back in return. You're going to want to get closer to him. You're going to want to do the things that Jesus listed here, loving others, prayer, fasting. Those things are what we would call means of grace. They're a way of us meeting with God. And you might be saying, well, how does loving other people cause you to meet with God? I have seen people come to some of our outreach events, especially our giveaways, and the fact that they get to love on people in our community, it's like it invigorates their faith. And it's because they're doing what God's told them to do. They're doing it as an act of love for God. And when you love God, you're going to love other people. See, I've learned that the closer we get to God and the more we know of his love, the more of his love that we want to know. And the good thing about God is that his love is beyond comprehension. I heard a quote this past week, and it's one of those quotes that's going to make you think. I meant to put it on the screen just because it is so meaningful. I believe the quote came from St. Ignatius, and he said this, God is love, loving. And initially I heard it, I was like, what? But Scripture tells us that God is love. 1 John 4:16, we have come to know and believe the love which God has for us. God is love. And the one who remains in love remains in God, and God remains in him. So God is love, loving you. So everything that love is, so everybody else that we know, they can only love someone. But God is literally love, loving. He is both love, but also showing love, which is exactly why his love is a perfect love. Exactly why it's a love that's beyond all comprehension. And if we take time to enjoy it, it nourishes us like nothing else will. See, the third reason why I think we do these things is simply to get closer to God. If we got closer to God, yes, we would know more of his love. And the time that we spend with God, and all three of these things is talking about spending time with God. Any act of worship to God is about spending time with God. You're going to experience his love, a love that nourishes you and a love that invigorates you in ways that nothing else can. So do these acts of righteousness for the right reasons, not for your own public image or to make yourself feel better, but out of a heart of worship for God. And that worship happens in a relationship, not because he's a taskmaster that we have to follow, but because we want to follow, because his love for us and our love for him. So there's a test to see if we are doing these righteous acts for the right reasons. Are we glorified, or is God glorified? So when you're doing anything, ask yourself, who gets glorified as a result of what you're doing? Jesus told us to do these things in secret, which means that for the most part, us and God are the only ones that should know what we did. And that means God is the only one getting the glory. So that means we should not be bragging about how much we give to the church or how much we gave to the homeless person at Walmart or give to whoever. We should not be bragging about how much we pray. We should not be bragging about how long we fasted, because if you're doing that, it's like you're wanting the glory for yourself. Instead, we should be giving the glory to God. So that means we should try to keep the things that we do as secret as possible. Example here, after my father-in-law passed away, Sarah and I found out that he had purchased a car for a homeless man. No one else knew it, except for June. That was something that was done in secret. And he purchased it like maybe a week or two before he passed. Look at the rewards that he store up in heaven, and we'll get to the rewards in a second. But look at the act that was done in secret of love for other people that he didn't flaunt to everybody. I would say most people in this room probably never bought a car for somebody else. He did stuff like that often. Stuff that we probably still don't know about. Loving on other people. So we need to try to keep it secret as if we can. That way God gets the glory. If it is something that is seen by others, try to redirect the glory to God. Except don't try, just do. So our church has this great story about how God gave us this building, and we started in 2016. People in our district and in the denomination celebrate our story here. And unfortunately, I get a lot of credit or popularity from it, and I always try to redirect it to God. Because if any of this was in my own power, there wouldn't be a church here today. If any of this was in my own power, we would not exist. It was through God and God alone. So when you are doing something in public, when we're doing these things in the community, you'll notice our posts on Facebook are often talking about how we're grateful that God has allowed us to give, be able to give these things to the people in our community. Because we are. I understand where every good and perfect gift comes from. It comes from above. And so we are just stewards of what he has given us, and we try to give it to other people. And so everything we do should be about pointing people to Jesus, not us. Everything should be about glorifying God, not ourselves, not our church, not our family, not us as individuals, but God. And so Jesus makes something clear here, and this is something we really need to listen into. Our heart in doing these things determines the reward. He kind of lists two different types of reward we can get. It's an earthly reward or an eternal reward. And this is the passage that I don't have to read in each section because they all say pretty much the same thing. So I'm just going to read the one about giving in 6:2 and 6:4. It says, basically, when you give or when you pray or when you fast, if you do it for public attention, you'll be praised by the people. And truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But in 6:4, he says, but if you do it in secret, your Father who sees what is done in secret is going to reward you. And that's the general gist for all three of them. You either get this earthly reward of praise and recognition, or you can get this reward that lasts for eternity. So now, this made me read this next passage that I've taught on, I don't know how many times, because it's one of, I think, the most convicting passages in Scripture. But this made me read this next passage differently than I've ever read it before. Because Jesus, he is talking about doing these things for public attention. And then he says this in Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now we've often, every time I preach this, I've talked about material things and how we shouldn't be focused on gaining material things here on earth, and how a majority of our life is focused on getting new cars, getting new houses, getting new items. And I do think Jesus is hitting on that here because he mentions rust. A lot of our cars rust. Our houses could rust. Things will break down. But when you look at it in context of what Jesus is talking about here, I also think he's talking about don't build your reputation up so much down here. Don't, like, do things just to be popular. Don't store up treasures on this earth. Instead, store up for yourself treasures in heaven. Focus on the eternal rewards, not the earthly ones. And then he says, this last verse, 21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Heart, I think he's hinting at the motivation. Going back to what he said earlier. Where your treasure is, what you focused on getting, there's where your motivation's going to come from. Something I've learned in my life is that if I am motivated to do things, if I'm motivated to pastor this church, if I'm motivated to give to somebody or love on someone or worship on Sunday morning for any other reason other than God, it fades away over time. But if I am motivated because I know God's love for me and I want to love him in return, that motivation sticks and lasts. And so what Jesus is telling us here, don't focus on getting these earthly rewards. Focus on the eternal rewards. There's going to be a judgment, and it's called the judgment seat of Jesus, or the Bema seat of Christ. And it's mentioned in 2 Corinthians 5:10. This is at the end of the world. It says, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive compensation for his deeds done through the body in accordance with what he has done, either good or bad." This is different from the judgment on whether we get into heaven or not. That's a whole separate judgment. This is a judgment just for Christians, just for followers of Jesus. And this is when he judges our deeds as Christians, whether they were good deeds or bad deeds. This is something that I don't know if the church has done a very good job of teaching, but there's going to be levels of rewards that you can receive in heaven. There's actually multiple crowns mentioned throughout Scripture, and we don't have time to cover all of it, but there's multiple crowns that we think indicate rewards that believers are going to get in heaven. And so, Jesus saying, store up yourselves treasures in heaven. What you do down here will determine how much treasures you have in heaven and how much treasure you're going to enjoy for eternity. Now, do I think that it will matter that much up there? No, because I think we're just going to be glad that we're with Jesus. But I also know how we human beings are, and I think that the reason why Jesus sets us up is because he wants us to do good things here on earth. And so he's saying when you do good things here on earth, you are storing up treasures in heaven. And so I got to believe there are some people who have a ton of rewards in heaven. And there's some people that don't have much. My grandma, not the one that y'all know, the one on the other side, she's told me before, she has dementia real bad now, she's had strokes, but she told me that at her funeral, she wants me to read from the King James Version, because the King James Version says that he has mansions for us in heaven, but the NIV just says houses or something like that. She said, "I want a mansion, not a house." I'm going to tell that at her funeral, but I think this applies here. You might be living in a great house in heaven, a great mansion in heaven if you're storing up treasures down here. I've applied this verse to the people who helped remodel the church in Liberty. When you did that work, you were building your house in heaven, building rewards for you in heaven. Now, I want to clarify this. Those eternal rewards, you don't have to wait to receive those rewards necessarily, because those eternal rewards have earthly effects. If you are doing things with the right heart for the glory of God, it's going to make your life better, and it's going to make the life of other people around you better. I've already mentioned this verse, but we'll read it now. James 1:17, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. So when you're doing good things, yes, there's you can either focus on your earthly reward of getting the popularity and getting people's attention here, or you can focus on the eternal reward. And the eternal reward has earthly effects. But you know what the best reward is? Jesus. The best reward is Jesus himself. And that is reward of eternal worth. And you want to do everything you can to be with him for eternity. I've was racking my brain all week on a story to end today's message. And looked up, I was really looking for a story of someone who, after they passed, you found out just how good of a person they were. And I'm sure there's many stories out there. My father-in-law's a great example. I even came across one about J.C. Penney, the guy who started J.C. Penney. He gave away 90% of his income and kept 10%. Rich man, but he gave away most of his money, 90% of his money. But that's not a story I want to end with today. And so I woke up this morning and it hit me. If someone really lived out what Jesus taught, we wouldn't know their story. So there's no story for me to tell that specifically applies to this. And then it made me think about this, and I hope you'll allow this to work in your head over the next week. Chances are the follower of Jesus that has the most rewards in heaven is someone we never heard of. It's probably not Paul. It's probably not Billy Graham. They both were pretty popular down here. People knew their names. The Christian who followed this teaching most strictly is someone we probably never heard of. And we probably won't know the impact they made until we get up there. And so my story to hit this home today is no story. Because that's exactly what Jesus has called us to do. We're going to end by singing the heart of worship, so the worship team can come on up. Fake religion isn't about worshiping God with the right heart. Fake religion is about us doing these righteous acts for some other reason. And I thought about all the other religions in the world. We got Islam, Buddhism, countless religions in the world. And when you go back to the righteous acts, they do these very things. They give to others. They pray. They fast. I was thinking about Kyrie Irving right now. He's fasting for Ramadan, and he had to broadcast it to everybody that he's been fasting from sunrise to sunset, and yet he still scored all these points and won the game winner. He's not a Christian, obviously, but that's exactly what Jesus is speaking against. Don't go tell everybody. But we have these other religions. They do these things. They don't do it because Jesus told them to. They do it because their religious beliefs tell them to. But they're not doing it with the right heart. They're not doing it out of worship for God. They're doing it because their religion tells them to. There's Christians today who don't worship God with the right heart. They show up on Sunday morning, they throw their hands in the air during worship, and they look like a committed Christian when they're here, and then through the week, they aren't living it. And it doesn't take a long look at social media or how they are in their workplace to see what I would call that they're a cultural Christian. They want to be known as a follower of God, but they don't want to do the things that God's told them to do. Which then makes me ask the question, why are they here doing those things today? Or why are they doing the things that they do for God? What's their motivation and heart behind it? Is it to be seen as a Christian in the world? Or is it truly out of an act of worship for God? My prayer today is that as we sing this, you can go and stand to your feet.